As Jesus was on the road making his annual trip to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, the closer he got, the bigger the crowd got. Eventually, after a few days' travel, he made his way right outside the city at a place called the Mount of Olives, and he said to one of his disciples, "Hey, can you go fetch me a donkey?" The disciples went out and they grabbed a donkey and he rode the donkey into the city, and people thought to themselves, this is it. This is the moment where he's going to declare himself king and there will be a coronation. And so many people took off their cloaks and they put it on the ground and they ripped off some palm branches from the nearby trees and waved them shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Jesus came into the city and there were huge crowds of people there. And there was excitement in the air and there was this massive following thinking, this is the day where Jesus becomes Messiah and we can get rid of those Romans once and for all. Well, that happened on a Sunday. There was no declaration. There was no coronation. Monday came, no declaration, no coronation. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, still no coronation. They're thinking maybe it'll happen tomorrow. So Jesus gets his guys together and they meet in an upper room to celebrate the Passover. It was an event that had occurred 1,500 years prior when the Red Sea opened up and they had their independence from Egypt. And so Jesus had his guys and they celebrated the Passover in this upper room. And he was betrayed by one of his close friends. The guys didn't really understand what was taking place, but still there was a sense of excitement. And Jesus then washed the disciples' feet, which that was kind of strange too. Then he left the upper room with his guys and they made their way up to Gethsemane. And they're thinking, well, we'll just spend the night here and tomorrow we'll go into the city, we'll buy a lamb, we'll sacrifice it for Passover. Maybe that'll be the moment where Jesus sits on his throne and there's a declaration and a coronation. But what happens in Gethsemane takes everybody by surprise because Jesus is betrayed by his friend Judas. He's arrested by the mob of the high priest. His disciples scatter. Jesus ends up at the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where they try him, they declare him guilty. They punch him in the face, they hit him in the head with a stick. They put him in the pits overnight, this nearby prison, where Jesus awaited his fate. The next morning would come, the religious leaders would hand Jesus over to Pontius Pilate, and they would declare him guilty. He would be flogged, and he would carry his cross up to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. Most of his disciples had scattered. There were a few close companions by Jesus' side as he's being crucified. His mother was there. The one disciple that actually stood by him, John, was there, and he was on that cross for 6 hours, and towards the very end, maybe one of the last things that Jesus says was an Aramaic term that would later get translated into Greek, and this is the word that you find in your Greek New Testament. Jesus said, "Tetelestai," which means "it is finished." And then Jesus would shout out a loud voice, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And in Jesus' final act of obedience to the Father, Jesus would breathe his last, and he would die. And everybody on Golgotha that day thought to themselves, yeah, it's finished for you, and if we don't get outside of the city quickly, it's going to be finished for us as well. Everybody was surprised, they were shocked, they were saddened, they were disillusioned. Many of them were filled with regret and remorse. Two Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, asked Pilate if they could take down Jesus' body from the cross, which was unusual in those days. Typically, they would leave the body up for it to be eaten by wild animals, but Pilate gave them their request, and so they took Jesus' body down from the cross. They had 75 pounds of ointment and spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body quickly before Sabbath began, and they put him in a cloth, and they wrapped him in a cloth and put him inside Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, into the burial chamber. They rolled the stone over the tomb, and everybody went back to their places for the evening, thinking, I guess Jesus wasn't who we thought he was. I guess He wasn't our long-awaited Messiah. On Saturday, the day of preparation, the religious leaders, they got a little nervous, and so they went up to Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So can you take a guard, maybe a group of guards, and put them outside the tomb, maybe put a Roman seal on it so that no one could break it? If it were to get broken, it would be punishable by death." And Pilate said, "Fine, you can have the guard." So they put it outside the tomb. And in the meantime, everybody was sitting at home or sitting at their friend's house for the Feast of Passover, devastated at what had happened to Jesus. Well, early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, the guards were asleep, and there was a violent earthquake. And an angel descended from heaven, and he rolled the stone away. And the soldiers, the text tells us, were greatly distressed. They trembled, and they became like dead men. Eventually, they came to their senses. They got up, and they ran back to the city. They met with the religious leaders, and they said, you know, my paraphrase, "You guys are never going to believe what just happened." And the Pharisees said, "Shh, we'll pay you some money if you just tell people that somebody came to steal the body, that his disciples have stolen the body." And that fake news or that rumor has spread around the world even till today. Well, in the meantime, some of Jesus's closest followers, very early in the morning, gathered some spices that they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. And I think they probably did this because they wanted to pay their final respects to the man who they loved, who had meant so much to them. And they fully expected to go to the tomb, and their planning wasn't super sharp because they did not have a plan to get the stone rolled away, but maybe they were going to ask somebody to roll away the stone. They were going to go into the tomb and then step foot inside the burial chamber where they would find the dead body of Jesus. They would anoint him one last time, wrap him up, get the stone rolled away. A year later, Jesus's family would go inside the tomb. His body would have been decayed. They'd collect the bones of Jesus, put him in an ossuary box, and hand it back to the family. That is what the ladies expected to do on that morning. But when they got there, they were shocked to find that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And they're like, "We didn't expect that." And then they got closer, and they walked inside the tomb and then into the burial chamber. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And just like the soldiers, they were terrified. So in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And the women are thinking to themselves, "What kind of question is that? We have come to find the dead, not the living." And then the angel says what is, in my opinion, the greatest statement ever uttered in the history of mankind. "He is not here. He has risen." Whew. And as they're standing there in the burial chamber with the angel says to them, I mean, you guys remember, right? Jesus would teach this. He would explain this clearly. Remember how he told you that while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? You guys remember when Jesus said that, right? I mean, if you do a flashback to Mark chapter 8, Jesus did explain this several times in the course of his ministry, especially as the time drew near for him to go to Jerusalem for Passover. I mean, here's one example. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Now, I'll admit that a lot of Jesus's teachings are a bit mysterious and difficult to understand, But that was not one of them. Fast forward a chapter. He says the same thing. We're going to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed. I'll be killed. 3 days later, I will rise again. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Now, over the years, I've asked myself the question, why did this go straight over their head? I mean, the religious leaders understood it, right? That's why they posted a guard out front. Why did his disciples not get these statements of Jesus? And I think that because in their mind, Messiah, King, would never get crucified. That was an oxymoron. It didn't make any sense. And then in that moment, as the angel is speaking to them, they remembered his words. And there's a sense of excitement, right? Their hearts beating a little faster. And they're like, wow, that's amazing. Yeah, we remember when he predicted his death and resurrection. So they're running. They're running back to find everybody else. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Jesus had 12 disciples, but Judas had taken his life at this point. And Luke gives us the names of these women. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And you would think that maybe the apostles would say, wow, he is risen. Let's get the band together and let's have a little Easter sunrise service. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. One translation says their words seem to them like idle talk. It's like, I mean, ladies, did you not have enough coffee to drink yet? Like, have you been seeing things? Come on. No way that happened. But as you've got all this emotion going on in this room and all of this remorse, especially with one specific disciple who really, really wants this to be true, Peter, I mean, the last time we met with Peter, he had denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. And so when the women come back and tell them this report, Peter got up and he ran to the tomb because he really wanted this to be true. I love the fact that John, when he describes this account, John writes himself into the story because he was there. Here's how John described it. Both were running, but the other disciple, I won't tell you who it is, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John's like, yeah, I know Peter became the leader of the early church, but I just want you guys to know that I was a better athlete. So Peter gets there, right? And he bent over and he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and he went away. And what do you think he did? What was going on in his mind? Maybe he shouted it from the rooftops. Maybe he proclaimed the risen Christ to everybody in Jerusalem. That's not what he did. He was wondering himself, what had happened? Walking away, trying to figure out, because he did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. Now, the chronology of the resurrection is a little bit difficult to understand at times. So we don't know exactly when this happened, but at some point on that Sunday, on that first Easter, we know through some of the other authors of the New Testament that Jesus did, in fact, meet with Peter. And I would have loved to be a fly on the wall to see that, because here's Peter, right, filled with remorse and regret because he had denied Jesus 3 times. And now he's super excited. He gets to the tomb. He doesn't know what's happening. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And I have to believe that Jesus embraced Peter and that Peter probably said, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for what I did. And though we don't have the words of Jesus, I have to believe that Jesus probably said something like, I forgive you. I forgive you. Just come to me. I know you're weary. I know you're burdened. Just hold on to me and I'll give you rest and I'll give you a second chance. And then the way Luke describes this kind of strange encounter that happens on this road leading to a city called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. You have these two men walking down the road. One of them's name is Cleopas. The other, we don't even know his name. And they're walking down the road just like, ah, man, I can't believe this happened to Jesus. We thought he was going to be the Christ. We thought he was going to be the Messiah. And they're having this conversation. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, but they don't recognize him. Now, I say this every Easter. I say this every Easter, but if this were me and I was Jesus, I probably wouldn't be hanging out with Cleopas and an unnamed disciple. I probably would have gone up to Pilate and Caiaphas and tapped him on the shoulder and said, look who's back. And you can't try me because of double jeopardy. But instead, he's humble, right? And he hangs out with these two guys. And they're walking down the road, right? And Cleopas and the disciple, they just stand still. So they stop in the middle of the road. Their face is downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? Like, have you been hiding under a rock someplace? And Jesus is thinking, well, yeah, actually, I have been in a rock for the last 3 days. And Jesus kind of plays around with him a little bit, which I would have done the same thing, because Jesus has literally gone to hell and back, and I probably would have had some fun with some people as well. And so here he is walking down the road. They don't recognize him, and Jesus is like, what things? What are you guys talking about? And they're like, about Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, you didn't hear about it? Everybody in Jerusalem's talking about it. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who would redeem Israel. I mean, maybe these guys were in the streets of Jerusalem with the palm branches saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, he's going to be the one that's going to deliver us and redeem us. And there's going to be a declaration and a coronation. But he wasn't who we thought he was going to be. And in addition to this, our women amazed us, right? You detect a little bit of sarcasm here. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, I think that the women said to them, probably, we saw angels. But because they didn't believe the women, they interpreted it as, yeah, they just saw a vision of angels. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but him, they did not see. So we don't really know what happened to his body, but we're going home because game over. This is done. We're just going to go back home and go back to work tomorrow morning. So they're walking down the road and Jesus opens up the scripture to them and their hearts are burning. They still don't understand it. And the text says that Jesus wanted to go a little bit further, but these two men invite him into their home and they have a meal together. And they sit down and Jesus grabs a loaf of bread. And this isn't in the text, but it's maybe what happened is that when Jesus hands them the bread, they see his nail-scarred hands. And they're like, I mean, you have a whole bunch of shocked people on this first, and Jesus is like, see, and he takes off. And they're like, where'd he go? What just happened? And these guys just got done walking 7 miles. They are tired. It is nighttime, but now they're filled with excitement and they got an adrenaline rush and they get up and they run as fast as they can, 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Right? And they get there and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and they said, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And the ladies in the room were like, you serious? This is what I've been trying to explain to you and you don't believe me when I tell you, but now that Simon says it, you're all on board. That's how they came up with the game Simon Says. Did you know that? And while they were still talking about this, right? I mean, it's pandemonium in this room. There is excitement. There's adrenaline rush. These guys are like breathing heavy. The women are a little disappointed. They're like, come on, guys, you didn't believe me. Everyone's like, wow, this is amazing. Is it true? Did Jesus rise? And then all of a sudden, guess who shows up? Jesus stood among them. And he said to them, What do you think he said to them? Hey, thanks a lot, disciples. Where were you when I needed you? Why'd you scatter? Hey, John, thanks for being there for me. Thanks for being the only disciple. Mom, I appreciate you being there at the cross. Come on, guys. Pete, where's Peter? Deny me three times. That's not what he said. He said, peace be with you. Because I know you're afraid. I know you're scared. I've come to give you peace. And these guys are just like, I mean, they are startled and they're frightened and they thought they saw a ghost. And Jesus says to them, why are you so troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. See? See my hands? See my feet? You can touch them if you want, but they're all like, right? They still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. And Jesus is like, all right, I gotta think of something else. He's like, hey, anybody have a piece of fish? Anybody got something to eat? And they're like, yeah, I think we got some leftover fish from the Friday night fish fry. Somebody give Jesus a piece of fish, and he takes a piece of fish and he eats it. See? It's me. It's not a vision. I'm here, and I'm in the flesh. And then he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That everything you read in the Jewish scriptures in the Old Testament, it is now fulfilled through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And when Jesus said, it is finished, when he exclaimed the word that would be translated, tetelestai, it doesn't just mean it is finished. It also means it has been fulfilled. That Jesus's command by the Father to go die and rise from the dead, it is finished, it is fulfilled, it has been accomplished, it is done, it has been performed, and now you don't need to have some kind of good performance to earn your way to God, because it's done, it's been accomplished. All you need to do is put your faith in me and all the righteous requirements of the law that I've met perfectly as the perfect, innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is now met in you. Tetelestai, it is finished. The work is complete. Whew. And then he opened up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written, that the Christ or the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And now there's a response to this, Jesus said, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Because a resurrection demands a response. And Jesus says, your response to the resurrection is repentance. The Greek word metanoia, it means to change your mind or to turn towards Christ. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is your response to the resurrection. So you fast forward 50 days later, everyone went home, and then they came back for the Feast of Pentecost. And people came from all throughout the Mediterranean world to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And there would be thousands of people gathered in the temple courts. And Peter, who has been re-inspired and given a new mission, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's like, oh, I got a great preaching opportunity now. I got all these people gathered in the temple courts. So he gets them together and he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. We didn't just hear about it. We saw Jesus in the flesh with our eyes, and he shares the gospel. And Luke, the way he describes it, says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, or they were convicted, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Because I'm convicted. I got to do something about this, because resurrection demands a response. And Jesus' statement, or Peter's statement, would take a cue from Jesus. And he would say to the crowd that day, repent. and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And on that day, 3,000 people would give their lives to the risen Christ. They would get baptized, and then they would leave their homes, and they would take the gospel throughout the world. And it would go from Jerusalem all the way across the ocean. 2,000 years later, it would reach us. And here we are gathered on this Easter morning, celebrating the greatest event in the history of the world. So here's the question. This demands a response. Has his resurrection led to your repentance and forgiveness of sins? I want to share with you a story about a couple from our church, Bob and Stephanie, and we're going to watch their story via video. It's a powerful story of a couple who said, we've experienced the resurrection power, and we're going to leave our life of sin. Not perfect. You still sin, right? Not perfect. But I'm going to turn from my life of sin, and I'm going to follow Jesus because he's changed my life. So let's go ahead and watch your story on the screen behind me.
Hi, my name is Bob.
And I'm Stephanie.
I started coming to Beartown Road Alliance Christian Church with my son, Robert, several years ago in 2019. At that time, I would have considered myself a good person and a good dad, especially because I was exposed to church when I was young. I was inspired by my grandmother, who loved Jesus and understood the power of his resurrection, but I never made a commitment to Jesus. As I continued to come to church, my eyes were slowly opened to the wonderful things that Jesus did for me so that I could have a relationship with him. I tuned in online through COVID and came back to church when we were able to meet in person. As I learned to love Jesus more and more, I made the step to get baptized in 2022.
I started coming to Beartown when I was dating Bob in 2021. I went through a very hard season of addiction. Through that time, I knew that God was coming after me. Even though I was really running away from him, I believed that he would save me, and he did. Almost 4 years ago, he set me free from addiction and then started a relationship with Bob. He eventually asked me to come to church with him. Even though I know Jesus rescued me from addiction, I truly met Jesus here and learned that it was his resurrection that actually sets me free. I learned to love Jesus and made the decision to get baptized in 2022.
Even though both Stephanie and I loved Jesus, we were living in a sinful way. We knew that it was sinful, but it felt like something we could deal with later, or eventually it would all just be fine. I owned my own home and invited Stephanie to live with me and my son Robert. We were faithful to church and to small group through this time, and we're learning to love Jesus more and more all the time. I'm so thankful we were in a small group, because without that, I'm not sure we would be where we are today. The reality of him dying on the cross for us and his resurrection became more and more powerful as we got to know him. We had our first son together, David, and it seemed like God was pouring out his blessing onto us.
I could tell that there was conflict in Bob's heart, though. As we read scripture and were more involved with the church, we became more aware that we were living in a sinful way. Bob had met with one of the pastors several times and became convinced that we needed to take steps to make our relationship right before the Lord. But we didn't exactly know how we would do this. We lived together and were raising two children together. What we did know is that the conviction and burden we felt was growing far more powerful. As we drew closer to the Lord, he was making us very aware of our sin.
So we decided to meet with a pastor together. Stephanie said that she didn't want to just get married and make it seem like it was all fine, but that she truly wanted to be pure before the Lord as we entered into marriage. I was convinced that responsibility fell onto me to be the example of following Jesus. I was the man in our relationship and the father of our child together and my child Robert, so I made a very hard decision.
Bob made the choice to move out of his home for about 5 weeks while we went through some intensive premarital counseling. During this time, it was like God was healing us from the weight of our sin that we had accumulated in our hearts. We made a purity pledge that we were faithful to, and it was extremely powerful and purifying tool that God used. We could feel the power of Jesus setting us free from the shame and guilt that we felt. Bob stayed in a beautiful apartment that was provided by a kind and generous couple in the church, and we both spent alone in quiet time before the Lord as we prepared for our marriage.
This was a time of growing and healing before the Lord. I wouldn't take back that time for even a moment. The Lord filled me with a peace and hope in a way that I had never experienced before. I knew that I was doing what was right and pure before the Lord and was being a special example to my son Robert as well. Stephanie and I had a chance to work on our relationship in the way that we should have done from the very beginning. God healed us and drew us close to Him in a way that was only possible by our obedience to Him.
Bob is quite the romantic, and even though we wanted to plan a simple wedding in about 5 weeks, he wanted everything to be perfect. I wanted to be very nice, but he showed some of his true romantic colors. We got married on March 2nd at Beartown, and it was beautiful. We were surrounded by our family and friends and small group, and we're in our church where we learned the true power of the resurrection of Jesus, and not only to save us, but to continue and to pursue and love us. I love Jesus with all my heart, and what he did for us on the cross changed my entire life. Not only did Jesus save me from addiction, but he did something more. He brought me close to himself so that I had nothing to fear or worry about. I am right before him, and I trust his word when he says he will love me and keep me close to his heart.
I could never have imagined God's plan for me the first time I walked through the church doors. I know that church can be intimidating when you first start coming, but God uses his church in amazing and life-changing ways. We will continue to submit our heart to the Lord Jesus and always remember that his resurrection is what gives us the ability to be the husband or wife and the parents that we need to be. I hope that what God brought us through is an example to others, because the way he changed our lives is almost unbelievable. I promise that faithfulness to God's plan is the very best thing for you. I'm so thankful that even though we don't deserve it, the resurrection truly changes everything.
So Bob and Stephanie are sitting right here, and would you guys say it's been worth it following Jesus? You know, one of the reasons we don't repent or we don't change our mind or we don't run away from our old ways and run towards Christ is we resist it because we kind of like our old ways. I think you guys would say the new way is a lot better. And the question that I want to ask you is, why resist when you can embrace? I think Peter would say that. Why resist Christ when you can embrace him? Why seek to perform and try to earn God's favor when you can just embrace him and receive his favor and receive his love? Because tetelestai, it has been finished, it has been accomplished, and there's nothing you can do to add to it or subtract from it. And so as the Apostle Paul says, as he looks at death and smack talks it by saying, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because Jesus put to death death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Because when I look at the law, I see my sin and I see my shortcomings. I've seen that I've fallen short. But thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it's done, it's been accomplished. So my dear brothers and my dear sisters, let nothing move you. Stand firm. Stand firm. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even though you may not know what the future holds, Peter would say, you stand firm, it's worth it. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never, ever, ever in vain. Easter changes everything. It changed the world one time long ago, and it has the power to not only change the world today, but it has the resurrection power to change your world. So the resurrection demands a response. Demands a response. Would you repent of your sins and receive the embrace of Christ and run towards him with your new life in him? I'm gonna ask everybody to stand for a moment. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ, if you've never embraced him, this is your moment. No better time to do it than Easter 2024. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I want to challenge you to just come forward. There's going to be some folks up front that would love to talk to you and pray with you. Whenever the band begins this next song, I'm just going to ask you to, even though your heart's pounding a little bit, right, just like the early disciples were, just like the women were when they jumped out of the tomb and the adrenaline was flowing, you're feeling a little bit anxious, a little bit nervous right now, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret following Jesus, right? Your life will be better. Maybe not easier at first, but it will be better. So when a band starts to sing, I would just challenge you, if you've never made this commitment, to just come forward and say, I'm going to take my next step.